One of the things that happens when someone goes through tough times or has some adverse circumstances, one of the things that happens, people, and maybe even especially Christians, struggle with the presence of illness or difficult times in their own lives or in the lives of those that they love. And here's a question that gets often asked. Is the presence of disease or encountering difficulties the result of God punishing a person for some sin? In other words, is a person experiencing the illness or the difficulties because they did something to deserve it? We're pretty good at that, asking that question. We're pretty good at saying, oh, I wonder what they did. Oh man, they're really going through it. Man, I wonder what they did. And the truth is, as we're going to see in this passage, probably nothing. They didn't encounter some consequences for some dire sin of theirs. But isn't it interesting how that question comes up in our conversations? And isn't it interesting how quick it is that we tend to go there and wonder, oh man, they really had something happen to them. I wonder what they did. I wonder what God's trying to teach them. I wonder what they're going through. Boy, they must have done something. The second question that kind of goes along with this is asked from the other side. If God is all powerful, why doesn't he just snap his fingers and heal all our diseases and cure all our problems? If God is all powerful, which he is, why doesn't he just snap his fingers? And then we would experience freedom from disease. Our kid wouldn't be struggling with whatever they're struggling with. Our aging loved one would be cured. Our circumstances would be reversed. It's kind of like we think God's just sitting up there waiting for somebody to ask him to snap his fingers. And then we ask, oh, I forgot about the finger snapping thing. Well, of course. Is it possible that in the midst of sin and suffering and pain, living on a, as my friend John Lynch likes to call it, this poisoned ball, is it possible that God has a bigger plan for us than our health and comfort in this life? We know that in the new heavens and the new earth, Revelation 21, there's going to be a day. No more sickness, no more sadness, no more dying, no more crying. It'll all be good. That's not the world we live in now. We're going to that world eventually. We're going to experience it if we know Christ. But is it possible that God has something else in mind? Or do we tend to view the Lord like Aladdin's lamp? Like if we'll just rub the right way, if we'll go to church and give our money and do good works, and then we can ask God and the genie will appear and poof, he answers, gives us our three wishes. Is that who God is? And the disciples, seeing this guy that's born blind, have a very similar question. Look at John chapter 9 in verse 1. It says, now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. I would assume that this man was well known, that he'd been begging at this particular place and that his story was known, because the disciples bring up the condition of his situation. And his disciples ask him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? The disciples' question reflects a common perspective of their day and ours. Our tendency is to assume that suffering, illness, and difficulties in life provide evidence that God is punishing a person for some sin. That was a common perspective in Judaism. It had been handed down through the rabbis, through the rabbinic thought of ages, That if good things happen to you, you're being obedient. If bad things happen to you, you're being disobedient. This is a bad thing. Who sinned? This man or his parents? You know, as I think about the question, I think about the parents. Think about these parents. Think about receiving a baby. We just had babies up on this stage. Think about getting that baby and having great hopes and dreams for that child, and then at some age they realize he can't see. This baby can't see. And then they have the consequence of living with this child to grow him to adulthood. Think about the difficulty of that situation. And then the question that everybody's asking, because the disciples verbalize it, is who sinned, this man or his parents? So they're walking around with a cloud over their head by the judgmental culture in which they lived. You see, I hate that religious cultures can be so judgmental. And I would like to think that it's only them. And unfortunately, it can be us. It can be me. We can look at somebody's horrible circumstances and then dare to question, I wonder what God's punishing them for. And we can kind of sit in our self-righteous smugness and convinced that something must have happened. Somebody must have done something. It's so pervasive. And Jesus answers it in verse 3. Look in verse 3. Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned. Now, he's not saying that they don't have sin. Everyone's a sinner. But what he's saying is nobody sinned that caused this. Just like you're a sinner, but in your life, if there's some set of unfortunate circumstances, that's not the genesis of it. But that the works of God should be revealed in him. God has a higher purpose. God, rather than giving this young man, this baby, sight, had him appointed for this day in the life of the Messiah to do something in the life of the Messiah through him that would be to the greater glory of God. Notice what he says. But that the works of God should be revealed in him. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. Christ is there physically doing miracles, proclaiming his Messiahship. And what he's going to demonstrate is what the next verse says, verse 5. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. You remember in chapter 8, there was a woman caught in adultery, and Jesus asked them to cast their stones, and no one cast their stones. And then he makes the statement, I am the light of the world. And then he reaffirms that he's the light of the world, continuing in chapter 8. And now we come to chapter 9, and here's this man born blind, and he is going to demonstrate he's the light of the world by healing this blind man and bringing light into his life to demonstrate that he's the Messiah. What you have to understand is that Jesus responds that this man's condition is not due to some personal sin, that of his parents or that of himself. Jesus says that the man's condition exists to demonstrate his glory. Christ is going to be glorified as he brings this man sight. He's going to be shown his character. And Christ would use this circumstance to demonstrate that he is indeed the light of the world. It is interesting in verses 6 and 7 how Jesus does it. Look in verse 6. When he had said these things, he spat on the ground and he made clay with saliva. And so he spits on the ground and he puts mud packs on the man's face, on his eyes. And he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. Now, I don't know what you would do, but if you're standing there watching from a distance, you're thinking, what in the world is he doing? And then he tells him, go and wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. So he went and he washed and he came back seeing. Now, just stop there for just a minute. This man has never seen light. This man has never seen colors. This man has never seen the blue of the sky or the brown of the ground. And he walks to the edge of the pool of Siloam with these mud packs on him. And I don't know if he had a cane or if somebody led him by hand there. And he gets down on his hands and knees and he washes. And all of a sudden, as the mud washes off his face, there are glimmers of light until he can see. He can see. It is a tremendous work of God. The method of anointing this man's eyes gave the man an opportunity to indicate he really did want to see. Remember when Jesus healed the man who was lame by the pool for 38 years? Remember his question, do you want to be made well? And here, rather than asking the man, he says, here, put these and go wash and you're going to see. And so the man was either led or walked, found his way to the pool of Siloam. There's a second reason that I think Jesus did it this way. He didn't heal anybody else of blindness this way. Now, he did use some spittle and certain miracles, but he never did this. And the reason, I believe, is that he used a different method on healing people with the same diseases. He healed a lot of other people that were blind. Some he just said the word, some he touched. Christ used different methods in healing people with the same disease, I think in part to protect us from focusing on the method of healing rather than on the one who was healed. You know what we would do? If everywhere Jesus put mud on people's eyes and told them to go wash and see, you know what we'd have some people doing in our culture? Oh, they'd be doing the same thing. Well, that's the way you do it. Well, Jesus did it a lot of different ways. And he did it this way, I believe, because he made what the man was made of. We're all made from the earth. He put it on the man's eyes, and he gave the man an opportunity to express his desire to see. Now, I wonder how many times this guy had been touched by quacks, by guys that would probably say, hey, we can heal you. And they pour things in his eyes, and it's only a guess. But I can imagine that thing might have happened. But one of the reasons that Christ used a different method is because he wanted us to focus on the healer rather than on the method of the healing. Do you remember when John the Baptist was in prison? And John the Baptist had a lot of doubts. He was starting to question whether Jesus was the Messiah. And just as an aside, if you ever have some questions and doubts about Jesus, well, you're in pretty good shape, because so did John the Baptist. And John sent his disciples to Jesus and he said, are you the one we're waiting for, or do we look for someone else? Because in prison, John had started to wonder, well, if Jesus is the Messiah, where's his kingdom? And then Jesus, do you remember what Jesus told John the Baptist's messengers? He said, go tell John that the blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the deaf hear, and the dead are raised. Those miracles are what we would refer to as messianic miracles. They were prophesied in the Hebrew scriptures that when the Messiah comes, that's what he'll do. He'll heal the blind. He'll raise the lame. He'll cause the deaf to hear, and he'll raise the dead. It's interesting that even in the miracle that we'll look at in a few weeks of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead, the Jewish leadership were not convinced of his identity because of the tenacious nature of unbelief. Christ wanted us to focus on the light of the world, not on the method by which he gave this man his sight. Well, the man had some skeptical friends. Look in verse 8. The neighbors Therefore, the neighbors and those who previously had seen him said, had seen that he was blind, "Is this not he who sat and begged?" I mean, this guy was a landmark. Everybody knew. "Isn't this the guy that used to sit and beg, the blind guy?" Some said, "This is he. Yeah, that's him." Others, "He's like him." "No, he just looks like him. It can't be him." And then what'd he say? "I'm he. This is me. I see. I can see." Therefore, they said to him, "How were your eyes opened?" Good question. If you were healed of blindness, how were your eyes opened? Notice how he responds. Verse 11, he answered and said, "A man called Jesus." I want you to notice the progression of his understanding of who the person of Christ is. Right now, he's just a man called Jesus. "A man called Jesus made clay, anointed my eyes, said to me, 'Go to the pool of Siloam and wash.' So I went and washed, and I received my sight." And they said, "Where is he?" And he said, "I don't know." What did the man do that's instructive for us? Well, he just told the story. One of the most effective ways to share what Christ has done is to share your story, to tell what happened to you. Because if you've come to know Christ, you were blind. And now, if you have a relationship with him where you've trusted him, you see. I was raised in Conroe, Texas, where the tall pines grow, the oil flows, and the Conroe Tigers never lose. Interstate 45 crosses Highway 105 near the roaring San Jacinto River. That used to be on the radio station. KMCO, Kimco, 990 on your dial. At the age of 8, I walked down the aisle of my grandfather's Baptist church in the evening service, primarily because my best friend had walked down the aisle that morning. Not to be outdone, my time. And I was baptized by my grandfather in that Baptist church. And I would like to say that I really understood what I was doing that day, but I'm not sure. My mother and dad divorced when I was 10, and by the time I reached junior high and high school, my life twisted off. And I became involved in all types of unhealthy activities and behaviors. When I graduated from high school, I was working for the summer in an oil derrick building company just on the south side of Houston. Was working a lot of long hours. One evening, I went into Conroe because we lived just right outside, and I went to see my friend Tommy, and I said, "Tommy," he was one of my drinking buddies, I said, "let's go get drunk." He said, "Well, I don't want to." I said, "Well, why not? Are you sick?" He said, "No." I said, "Are you broke?" I said, "I got enough money." "No." I said, "Well, what in the world's wrong with you?" He said, "I trusted Jesus as my Savior. I just don't want to do that anymore." I shook my head. I said, "I tried that church stuff. It doesn't work." I said, "I'll just go get Leslie." He said, "It won't do any good." I said, "Why not?" "Because Leslie trusted Jesus as his Savior. He doesn't want to anymore either." I said, "Well, great. I'll just go get drunk by myself then." I saw Tommy and Leslie a couple of weeks later, and they were being baptized in the church that I was now a member of. I'd been a member of church. I'd gone to church camp. I'd rededicated my life I don't know how many times. And so I went to see Tommy and Leslie be baptized that night. And that night, I rededicated my life again. And about a month later, I realized you can't dedicate a life that you never gave him in the first place. And so I, best as I thought, trusted him as my Savior. But I still had some insecurities about that because I had an absent father growing up, and I didn't know if this heavenly father, if I'd really done what I needed to do. So on December the 7th, 1969, at the direction of my college pastor, parked outside of Becca's dorm on December the 7th, 1969, I said, "Lord, I don't know if I've ever really trusted you or not. But today, I'm making sure. I believe that when you died and rose again, you did that for me. You paid for my sins. And I trust you to be my Savior." Now, that's my story. What did that take? 3 minutes? You see, the best thing you have is your story. You say, "Reggie, I don't know what my story is." Well, what is it? If you've trusted Jesus as your Savior, then you have a story. Just as this man said, hey, he put mud on my eyes, I went to the pool, I washed, and now I see. What's your story? Here's what I want to tell you. Tom and I do a lot of funerals. I want to tell you, the families that grieve the easiest are those that know that that loved one had trusted Christ as their Savior. And one of the greatest gifts you can give your children is to tell them your story. To tell them that you placed your faith in Christ, that you believe that when He died and rose again, He did that for you, and that you have received eternal life, so that when you leave this world, they will know that you are safely in His presence. So the man tells his story. He doesn't know where Jesus is. He doesn't know where he went. So then they bring him to the Pharisees. And aren't these a wonderfully warm group of people? It says, and they brought him who formerly was blind to the Pharisees. Now it was a Sabbath when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. And this is their big problem with it. They aren't overwhelmed that somebody that was born blind was seeing. He didn't do it the right way. He violated their interpretation of the Sabbath. And then the Pharisees asked him again how he received his sight, and what did he do? He told them his story. He said to them, he put clay on my eyes and I washed and I see. I mean, he was getting it down to just the very minimum. He put clay on my eyes, I wash and I see. Therefore, the Pharisees said, this man is not from God because he does not keep the Sabbath. In other words, because they had a rigid understanding of what comprised obedience in the Sabbath, they let that blind them to the truth of what had happened. Others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? I mean, that doesn't make sense. We don't believe that sinners can do that kind of thing. And there was a division among them. And they said to the man again, what do you say about him? Because he opened your eyes. And they said, he said, he is a prophet. What's going on with the Pharisees here? Here's what I want to say. Bad theology can blind us to the truth of who Jesus is and who we are. We'll see this in the life of the Pharisees at the end of the passage, because they thought they saw, they were really blind. Because the man knew that he was blind, he was given sight. Bad theology blinds us to the reality of who God is and the reality of who we are. Let me give you one for instance in our culture. The bad theology of a works approach to God can blind a person to the reality of the grace of God. If you believe that there's something that you have to do to earn your way to God, it will blind you to receiving the free gift of grace. It will blind you from seeing yourself as you really are. John Lynch and his friends wrote a book called The Cure, and the byline is, what if God's not who you think He is and you're not either? What if God's not this punishing God that's beating us up for all the things? What if He's a God of grace that loves you and wants the best for you? And what if you are His child when you've believed in Him and He gives you a warm relationship with Him? Bad theology of a works approach to God can blind a person to the reality of the grace of God. You know what bad theology does to us, this legalistic theology, if we buy into it? It makes us very judgmental. Very judgmental. And we're just ripping people off. Even if we're not living the way we ought to live, we can sure see they're not, and who do they think they are? I just want to tell you, God probably didn't put us on this world to be that, be like that, to be that judgmental. But if we embrace any of that bad theology, that's what we'll see come up, because then we have to protect ourselves. That's what the Pharisees are doing here. Notice they don't even believe the guy, so they call in his parents. Look in verse 18. It says, but the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been born blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him who had received his sight. And they asked them, saying, is this your son who you say was born blind? How does he see? We want to get down to the facts of the matter. His parents answered and said to them, we know that he is our son and that he was born blind. Now, just think about this. This should be the most joyful day in the lives of these two people. Just think about if you had had a child born with something debilitating, and now that child is free. Think about the joy that you'd have, but now they're having to defend themselves, and we'll see why in just a minute. We know that he's our son. We know that he's been born blind, but by what means he sees now, we do not know, or why, or who opened his eyes. We do not know. We just don't know. We just know he's seen. He is of age. Ask him. He will speak for himself. He's an adult. Ask him. Here's the reason. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if anyone confessed that he, speaking of Jesus, was the Christ, which means Messiah, that he would be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, he is of age, ask him. The one thing that the parents had longed for all of their lives was for their son to see. And now they are robbed of the joy of what Christ has done because they are fearful of being put out of the synagogue, which in that culture was the hub of religious life. And they couldn't even embrace it because of the pressure of legalism. You see, legalistic fear does that. It robs us of the joy of God's grace. Legalistic fear and pressure threatens to punish us for missteps. The Pharisees were known for that. The same is true for legalism today. And so guess what they do? They go back to the man. I love this part. They called again the man who was born blind. They said, give glory to God. We don't believe you. You're lying. We know that this man is a sinner. This guy that did this, we know he's a sinner. He must be, because he violated the Sabbath. He answered and said, well, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. But one thing I know is although I was blind, now I see. And they said to him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? Duh. I mean, he's only told them how many times. And I love this answer. He says, I already told you and you didn't listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too? You want to follow him? I mean, I love the guy's wit and his sarcasm. It's just great. And then they reviled him and said, you are his disciples, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses for this fellow. We do not know where he is from. He doesn't believe like we do. He's not one of us. We don't know where he's from. And then the man says something so insightful. The man answered and said to them, well, this is a marvelous thing that you do not know where he is from, yet he has opened my eyes. Now, we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. He is taking a quote out of Pharisaic theology. If anybody is righteous and does his will, God hears them. And this guy, God heard him and he opened my eyes, and you say he's a sinner. Since the world, this guy says, began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who is born blind. This guy did a miracle that only God could do. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. In other words, the evidence of his origin and the evidence of his claim to be the light of the world is wrapped up in the reality that he gave life and that he gave sight to a blind man who had been born blind. Pharisees, not convinced, they answered and said to him, you were completely born in sins. So guess what they answered the disciples' question? Your blindness was due to your sin. They may have gone back to Psalm 51. You're born in sins. You're the sinner. And are you teaching us? I mean, we're the grand poobahs here. Who do you think you are? And they cast him out. That means they excommunicated him. Jesus heard that they cast him out. Jesus saw that they cast him out. My guess is that was pretty quickly spread around. When he heard that they cast him out, and when he found him, he said, Do you believe in the Son of God, which would be another phrase for the Messiah? Do you believe in the Messiah? Do you believe in the Son of God? Do you believe the one that God sent to be the Messiah, the Savior of the world? He answered him, he said, who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? And Jesus answered and said to him, you have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you. And then he said, Lord, I believe, and he worshiped him. The Gospel of John is clear. The means of having a relationship with Christ is faith in him. It is not faith plus works. It is not works. It is faith in him. And this man standing there says, who is he that I may believe? And Jesus says, the one who's talking with you and the one you see. He's the Son of Man. And he said, Lord, I believe. If you're here this morning and you're not sure whether you've ever trusted Jesus as your Savior or not, then I would encourage you that on May the 14th of 2017, that you bow your heart and just say, Jesus, thank you that when you died at the cross, you rose again for me. You died for me and you rose again for me, and I place my faith in you. I trust you to be my Savior. It is the only question that determines your eternal destiny. Now, God wants you to do good things, and works are important, but never as the means to eternal life, only as the outgrowth of eternal life. I love the man's simplicity. He says, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. Notice what Jesus says in verse 39. For judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see, the people who acknowledge their blindness, may see. And those who see may be made blind. Those who think they arrogantly have it all together, they don't get to see the truth of who I am. So now the Pharisees are standing there, some of them. Then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said, Lord, are we blind also? Not thinking for a moment that they were blind. And Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But now that you say, we see, your sin remains. The arrogant legalism of the Pharisees blinded them to the reality of who Christ was, so that their arrogant claim to sight was in reality the confession of their own blindness. He says, if you were blind, you would have no sin, but now you say, we see, therefore your sin remains. Now I want to go back to the first question. Who sinned, this man or his parents? The answer, it's not the question. This man was born blind that God may do a work in him through Jesus, who is the light of life. And you may be wondering, well, he didn't heal my child. He didn't answer my prayer. What do we do? I stood by the bed of Shauna Sanderson a number of years ago. 37-year-old beautiful woman dying of cancer. And you know what Shauna's question was? Not why hasn't God healed me? The question of her heart is how can I honor God as I go through what I'm facing? And every person that came into that room or knew Shauna through the ending days of her life were forever touched by the work of God in her in the midst of her difficult circumstances, that the glory of God may be shown through you. That was Shauna. And so here I've got three questions. We all have a little bit of blindness. We all have some blind spots. None of us sees ourselves exactly like we are. If you do, guess what? You're blind. So here are the three questions. Are you blind to the reality of the identity of Christ? Have you seen Christ for who he is? The Savior of the world who took the judgment for your sins upon himself, was buried, and rose again. Do you know who he is? Are you blind to the offer of the free gift of eternal life through faith in him? Are you still trying to earn it? Because if you are, you don't get it. You just reach out like an empty-handed beggar and believe and receive the free gift of eternal life. And here's the third one. Are you blind to the reality of your own condition? I'd like to say that I'm never blind to the reality of my own condition. And yet when I'm rude, when I'm dismissive, when I don't treat people with kindness, I have somebody that lives with me that reminds me of that. And I would like to say it's always the Holy Spirit, but sometimes the Holy Spirit speaks through Becca. And she says, Reggie, I think that was kind of rude. Oh, I just meant it as, no, Reggie. Okay. And sometimes I have to call them up and say, I'm sorry, I was rude. And a lot of times they're, what do you mean you're rude? You're just you being you. I hang up and I look at Becca. But she is one of my greatest companions. The other one is Thomas Arthur Rogers. He called me into his office one time when we were still over on Kemp, before our offices here were finished. He said, Reggie, he said, what's going on? I said, what? He said, I just got a call from a couple of guys that work down there at the place where you got your oil change. And they said, something's the matter with you. You really treated them badly. And I'd gotten upset. And so I had to drive back over to the place where I got my oil change. I asked him to forgive me because Tom Rogers loved me enough through the Spirit of God to see my blindness. Where are you blind? Are you blind about who Jesus says you really are? You know who you are if you know Jesus. You are a redeemed son or daughter of the King who loves you with eternal love and is walking with you through every up and down. Are you blind to who He is? Because He is the God of all grace who never leaves you or forsakes you and who never lets go of you. Do you see yourself? See, that's what He came to do, was to express that He's the light of the world. Let's let Him be the light of the world in us. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Yourself today. Thank You for our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Thank You that when He came to be the light of the world, to show Your goodness through His life, as He did in the life of the man born blind. Father, You may not answer all of our prayers the way You answered that for the blind man, but You will walk with us through everything we face, showing the light of Your character in us and through us. And You just desire we trust You, because You are going to use it for Your glory, as You did in Shauna's life and in the life of so many who have made that tough journey of an undealt with illness. We need You, Father, and we thank You for Yourself. In Jesus' name, amen.